Let us now rise for the call to worship. Our call to worship today comes to us from Psalm 95, the verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing together song number 192. We read in Psalm 119, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. And with the desire to seek the Lord with our whole heart, let us listen to His will for our lives. We hear that coming to us from the law as we find it in Deuteronomy 5, the verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized this as follows. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us now sing together song number 235, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us now pray and ask the Lord for His blessings on this worship service. Our Father in heaven, great and glorious in majesty, You are the Creator of heaven and earth, and we may marvel at the works of Your hands, the beauty of the world around us, the intricacy with which the creatures of the earth have been made. We marvel at Your power as it is displayed around us. And we marvel at Your grace, for You have revealed Yourself as a loving God and Father of Your people. We may open the words of Scripture. We may contemplate the mysteries which are unfolded there. And we may stand in awe that You have seen fit to reach out to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We have listened to Your will for our lives, Heavenly Father. We must humble ourselves in the light of the 10 words of Your covenant, knowing that we have fallen short in so many ways. We acknowledge our sins, our many shortcomings, and pray that You will fulfill Your promise to cleanse also us through the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray that You will look upon us in Him and continue Your work of grace in us by the power of Your Word and Spirit, renewing us in Your service, so that more and more we may truly be followers of Jesus Christ, people who are motivated to serve You, to show love to You from day to day, also in this new week which has begun. And for this we also ask Your blessings on Your word as it is proclaimed in our midst today. Will You guide us? Will You help us to see how You open Your heart to us? A heart full of love for Your people. Love which has been spurned again and again also by Your children. But love which continues to reach out, calling sinners to repentance, calling us as Your children to respond to You and to be enclosed in Your embrace. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may grow in understanding Your love. And we pray for Your blessings on Your word as it is proclaimed not only here, but also elsewhere in this country and abroad. We pray for Your blessings also on mission work, which we are privileged to support. And we pray, Father, that many who do not know You or who are estranged from You may yet hear the gospel and take it to heart. We honor You as the God of life and the God who is able to shed light in the darkness of this world through Your great and powerful word, a word of grace to lost sinners. And we pray that You will work powerfully, opening the eyes and hearts of yet many, and uniting Your people in a proper understanding of Your word and in obedience to it, to the praise of Your great and glorious name. We give thanks, Heavenly Father, that we may live in a free country, that we may gather together on a day such as this to worship You. And we remember, Father, also those who are not as privileged as we are, who suffer from oppression and persecution. You guide and sustain them. And we pray, Lord, that they may also find comfort in their circumstances and hope. We pray that You will lift up all who are bowed down by cares, those who trust in you but wonder about how you are guiding their lives? Will you help them on this day to find renewed hope? And we pray, Lord, that in this way they too may be strengthened. Will you continue your work of grace to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ alone? Amen. Let us now read from Scripture. The Scripture reading is taken from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. We read Isaiah 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." In that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils. The headrest is the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a robe. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. We have already read the text, so I will not read it again at this point in time. It is Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 1. Following the ministry of the word, let us sing together song number 452. Song number 302. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to stick out like a sore thumb? That can be embarrassing. It is a human tendency to want to be like others. And the fashion industry capitalizes on this. Certain kinds of clothing are in. Others are considered to be old-fashioned. Just look at paintings or pictures of how people dressed 50 or 100 years ago. Centuries ago, the styles were quite different from today. So, what is permissible and what is not? What pleases God? What angers Him? We should be willing to think about such things. After all, we are called to honor God and to show the world that we are His people. And that is, first of all, a matter of the heart. Let's be clear about that right away. But it is also a matter of what you wear and how you wear it. Our text makes that quite clear. In our text, we hear the Lord condemning the women of Zion. Literally, the term in Isaiah 3, verse 16 is daughters of Zion. They are called daughters because they live in Jerusalem. They are members of God's covenant people. He focuses on their behavior and their way of dressing themselves. Behavior and dress. There's a unity between the two. And the picture we derive from the description in our text is symptomatic. It points to a deeper underlying disease in their lives. There is a cancer eating away at the life of God's people. The cancer is sin. He's had enough of it and makes it quite clear. The theme for this morning is the Lord threatens the women of Zion with judgment. And we'll focus on three points. The reason for this judgment. Secondly, the severity of this judgment. And thirdly, the purpose of this judgment. The Lord threatens the women of Zion with judgment. We'll pay attention to the reason, the severity, and the purpose of this judgment. The Lord has already accused His people of sin in chapter 2. Economic prosperity has not led to increased devotion to the Lord. The land is full of silver, gold, and other treasures. There's military power testified to by an abundance of horses and chariots. But the spiritual life of God's people has declined severely. The land is prosperous, but the lifestyle the people have chosen is godless. And the list of items in our text testifies to the worldly show that the women of Zion have become attached to. The luxuries these women delight in are not the result of simple hard work. All this luxury has been obtained at the expense of the poor. Right before our text, we hear the Lord condemning the elders and leaders of His people. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord God of hosts. The elders and leaders of God's people have authority. They're in a position to help the poor and the needy. Those in need of justice should be able to appeal to them. But justice is gone. These leaders have become oppressors. They are crushing their fellow Jews. And the Lord calls these poor victims my people. They belong to Him. He is indignant about the mistreatment of the poor. There's nothing subtle about what the oppressors are doing. They are pushing the faces of their victims right into the painful grindstone of poverty. And they are extracting what they can from them, oblivious to the suffering this causes. And now the Lord goes on to criticize the daughters of Zion. These women have profited from such practices. They are able to adorn themselves because of such ill-gotten gains. The term daughters of Zion is a striking description. It testifies to their privileged position as members of God's people. Zion can be a general reference to Jerusalem, but it is often used specifically to refer to the temple area. In Isaiah 8, verse 18, God is referred to as the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. His dwelling place is, of course, the temple. And the Lord made the temple the place where people could come to meet Him. That was where sacrifices were brought to atone for sins. There the Lord assured His people of forgiveness and promised them His blessings. Zion was a place for joyful fellowship with the Lord. These women, as daughters of Zion, should have been aware of their privileges. Zion was the place where the Lord chose to dwell. And that should have made a difference to them and anyone else living there. After all, God is holy, and He calls His people to be holy. Those living in Jerusalem, men and women, young and old, should have realized this. We do not live in Zion. But let us not forget that the Lord has now chosen to make the church His temple. We are a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And this should make a difference in our lives. We should all lead holy lives. Lives devoted to the Lord. And this should be visible as it should have been in the lives of the daughters of Zion. In our text, the Lord singles out the women of Zion for special attention. He says that they are haughty. They are full of pride and look down on other people. People who are full of pride don't really fear the Lord. When you realize that you are a sinner before God, you know that you have every reason to be humble. There's no reason to exalt yourself above others. You need God's grace as much as they. And the haughtiness of the women of Zion is more than just an attitude. It is quite transparent in the way they walk. These women walk along with outstretched necks. The easiest way to stretch your neck out is to raise your nose in the air. And then you look down on other people. Women can be very tender-hearted. throughout the centuries, they have often been the ones to focus attention on the poor. And they can also bring out the best in men, encouraging them in the service of God. But the attention of these women of Zion is focused on themselves. They are very sensual. They are women, and they want to be noticed as such. They walk along with wanton eyes. It means they're flirting with their eyes. The Hebrew verb refers to seductive glances, blinking and winking. And the way these women present themselves has very sexual overtones. They have an affected way of walking, tripping along with quick little steps. There's nothing modest or subdued about these ladies. They want to attract attention to their coming and going. And to do this, they have ornaments on their ankles that jingle as they walk. They are females, and they want the opposite sex to be very aware of this. Isaiah gives us an extensive description of what they wear. Commentators are not sure about the precise meaning of every Hebrew word here, but in general, the list is clear enough. Many items are still in use today. What these women wear not only shows their focus on luxury and sensuality, some of their ornaments are also evidence of superstition. Jingling anklets are mentioned in verse 18. And there are also scarves and crescents. And the word translated as scarves actually refers to a small sun disc used as jewelry. And the word crescents would be an ornament in the shape of the moon. Certain heathen people worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. So it is not hard to conclude that wearing such symbols would have a heathen meaning. They could function as amulets for protection and to ward off evil. And so with the sun and the moon, there is the idea of double protection. Trade flourished in the marketplaces. Goods were supplied by foreign and local merchants. And this included ornaments associated with the idolatrous and superstitious practices of heathen nations around them. A God-fearing woman should think twice about what certain ornaments may mean. But the women of Zion didn't see a problem with buying such items. Shopkeepers nowadays also import all kinds of items from other countries. This includes different kinds of jewelry. Some even advertise deliberately that they're selling pagan jewelry. I did a web search on that just the day before yesterday. Typed in pagan jewelry on the internet. And then you get the ads. Ads for Celtic charms, pendants, amulets, and talismans. Wiccan jewelry. There are ornaments portraying the yang and yin, or yin and yang symbols. There are bracelets with the signs of the zodiac. There's no shortage of heathen influences in what can be bought, even for a few dollars. Let's take a look at various shops here in Winnipeg, or at the Forks. We're not that far removed from what was common in Isaiah's day. The Lord continues with his description of what the women in Isaiah's day wore. It doesn't sound that different from what is quite common nowadays. There were pendants to attach to their ears or to wear around their necks. There were bracelets for their arms or around their necks. There were also veils and headdresses. The word for headdress in verse 20 is borrowed from the Egyptian language. So this too would point to foreign influences. And there were also leg ornaments. And the word for this is associated with the verb to step or pace. the impression is that you can hear the women as they walk. And they also wore headbands. The word can also be translated as ribbons or breast sashes. And they also took bottles of perfume with them. So you could not only see them and hear them, you could smell them too. The sensory impact was quite overwhelming. These women were breathtaking. The special reference is also made to charms. The word can also mean incantation. Perhaps these ornaments had incantations written on them. In any case, they were worn as protection against evil spirits or bad luck. And the list of items goes on. They had rings for their fingers and for their noses. They wore special robes for going to a feast. They had capes and cloaks. Did they have purses too? How could they do without them? Isaiah rounds off the list by mentioning mirrors, fine linen, turbans, and robes. What a list it is. The total impression is one of luxury and superstition. It forms a striking contrast with the great poverty of fellow Jews living around them. The Lord wants His people to show that they belong to Him. And you show this in a variety of ways. This includes the way you dress, walk, and talk. These are not neutral matters. Is God against beauty? No. He created it. Is He against any kind of ornamentation? No. In Exodus 3, verse 22, the Lord instructed Moses as to what the Israelites should do before leaving Egypt. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. And that is also what they did when they left their place of slavery. At the same time, it is clear that God's people were not so attached to these riches that they couldn't part with at least some of them. When the tabernacle had to be made, there was willingness to give away many luxuries. We read in Exodus 35, verse 22, that they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. The Lord is not opposed to beauty. Ornaments can have their place in the life of a believer. But its place must be modest. We might value gold, silver, and all sorts of luxury items. But there is something that the Lord values much more highly. And this should also mold our thinking when it comes to clothing and jewelry. What is it that the women among us must focus on in particular? The Apostle Peter speaks about this in his first letter. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, if we keep this in mind and go back to our text, we see the contrasts. There's something desperately wrong with the hearts of the daughters of Zion. They are haughty. They are superstitious. They are vain. And their jingling ornaments are not meant to enhance the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. They are designed to attract attention to their bodies. These ladies regard themselves as sexy, and they want the men to think so. Their concern is not with the Lord, but with themselves. When the women of Zion dress and act like that, the church is in trouble. Isaiah is describing a problem that has deep roots and serious consequences. The church that takes on the fashions and spirit of the world loses its identity. This is something we have to watch out for too, brothers and sisters. It's not hard to go with the flow. It takes effort to think about what we are doing. It takes the courage of faith to be willing to be different in a Christian way. The Lord expects us to focus on Him and on doing what is pleasing in His eyes. He calls us to be holy and pure. Our lives should not be distinguished by haughtiness and pride, but by meekness and humility. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ with body and soul. Let us make an effort to show this. This is not a matter only of what you wear on Sunday. It also affects how you dress during the week. It is not only what you wear, but how you act. Both are important. Let us treasure what the Lord regards as precious. Let us all remember what He... You women are more powerful than you may think. You can either help strengthen the church or undermine morality. How does what you wear affect members of the opposite sex? Are you tempting them to sin, at least with their eyes? Brothers, do you realize that you can undermine the positive attitudes of your sisters in Christ? Have you ever shown appreciation for what is actually morally corrupt? Don't say that you like a woman's clothes if they evoke lustful thoughts. Why not indicate that her clothing is leading your thoughts in the wrong direction? And I know that's not easy. I remember a gentleman speaking to me about that. He said, how am I supposed to say this to a lady in church? You know, your bare back is distracting me. It's hard sometimes. But in one way or another, it's something to think about and to try to communicate with each other about in a brotherly or sisterly way. Fathers have a task in this regard, too. Have you ever discussed with your daughter how to dress and how to act with regard to the opposite sex? It's Father's Day today. Think about your role as fathers. If you have a daughter and she's on the right track, encourage her to continue in the same way. If there's reason for criticism, take time to discuss your opinion with her gently and openly. We must be willing to be honest with each other in a constructive way. If we don't, we run the danger of exposing the church to moral corruption. And then, as in Isaiah's day, we will expose ourselves to the fierce judgment of the Lord. And this brings us to our second point about the severity of this judgment. God
is a God of love.
This is an important theme. It is stressed in many ways nowadays. But it is not the only thing Scripture teaches us about God. He's also holy. He is righteous. He therefore punishes sin both in this life and eternally. We see something of this punishment mentioned in our text. The women of Zion should know better than to carry on the way they do. They have chosen not to fear the Lord. They're full of themselves. And the fact that their ornaments have been bought at the price of oppressing the poor doesn't concern them. There's no love for such people in their hearts. And the proud heads of these women have been lifted high on outstretched necks. Their attitude is worthy of condemnation. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, we read, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." In our text, the Lord now threatens them with a severe judgment. "Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion." Now they pride themselves in their beautiful hair, adorning it to gain attention. But the day will come when their heads will be filled with sores and scabs. The beauty and power of attraction that they once had will be gone. The reason for their vanity will be taken away from them. They thought that they were sexy. They delighted in attracting the attention of men around them in an immoral way. In doing so, they rejected the Lord of the covenant. Now they will not escape their judgment. But don't think that the judgment doesn't involve the men. How can the disaster described in our text happen to the women? It can only happen if enemy armies pour into the streets of Jerusalem. And the women will then regret their immodesty. They delighted in male attention. They will get more than they want from foreign soldiers. The Lord will withdraw the protection that He once gave them. And these women will be severely humiliated. The picture points to the reality of war and defeat. Enemy armies do not deal gently with a defeated population. And what will happen to the daughters of Zion will not take place by accident. The very wealth that was their pride and glory will become their downfall. Foreign armies will plunder them. And the Lord will be behind this judgment. In this way, He will take away from the women of Zion the beauty they once flaunted.